Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been thinking together concerning the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And I've noted before, and I want to emphasize this again in this lesson, that the Word of God is complete. It is one unit. It is absolutely unified. It is without contradiction of any kind. And so the entire Bible, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, is the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit, written through the pens of men, but nevertheless given by God as His exact Word for us today. And I want to emphasize to you again, there is no other Word of God apart from this. So if you hear anyone on television or on radio, or someone knocks at your door claiming that they have some new revelation from God, they would be false teachers. They would not be true teachers at all, because the Word of God is complete. And Revelation chapter 22 tells us that we dare not add to it or take away from it. And he says, anyone who does this is going to be accursed. And so we take this as the Word of God. Now, we've divided it into sections. We study the Gospels, for instance, and Acts as the historical books. We think of the travel epistles, the prison epistles, the general epistles. But this is mainly for the sake of convenience, because most of these were written around the same period of time, and they have similar themes. I want to say one more thing before I begin this particular lesson, and that is that you need to have a clear understanding of doctrine. When we studied the book of Ephesians, for instance, we noticed that the first three chapters are very heavy in doctrine, the foundations for our faith, especially concerning the Lord Jesus Himself. And I would urge you again to get more deeply into the study of God's Word from the standpoint of its doctrine, its foundations. If you were to study the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, perhaps the book of 1 John, you're going to find that the teaching in these books is very strong in doctrine, correct doctrine that we are to believe with all our hearts so that we have the proper foundations for our faith. Now, we've been studying in these most recent lessons, we've been studying in the book of Philippians. And we've already come down to the middle of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And I want to begin reading today with verse 17. Verse 17, chapter 2 of Philippians. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send to you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I would like to stop our reading right here. Now, you will remember that this epistle and the other three prison epistles were written while Paul was in a Roman cell. He was in chains, we believe, according to Philippians chapter 1. He seemed to have been in chains in a prison cell under the Romans. He was under very dire circumstances. And yet this book of Philippians is a book of joy, is a book of rejoicing. Paul is not here really complaining. Even when some of the brethren in chapter 1 had preached against him, as he said, supposing to add to my affliction, nevertheless, Paul still rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. And now, as we have come to chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, going clear down to verse 16, is speaking about the humility of the Lord and our example that we have in him. In other words, we ourselves are to have a humble attitude with one another, following the example of the Lord Himself. And in the very last passage I dealt with, down verses 14 and 15 and 16, very last passage I dealt with, he was talking about the working out of our salvation. I pointed out to you in the last lesson, some have misunderstood this and speak of this as though works somehow will play a part in our salvation. Our salvation is by the grace of God. There is no work that I have ever done, am now doing, or will do in the future that will ever earn me or gain me more of my salvation. My salvation is by the grace of God. However, I am to live for the Lord Jesus, and he uses in this passage the word proof as a proof of my salvation. If you study the book of 1 John, for instance, 1 John is dealing with the same subject, the subject of proving your salvation. If you study the book of James, James is dealing with that same subject. Not so much how to be saved, but how you can prove you are saved by the life you live. So I want to, again, emphasize the word that I shared with you from these passages. And that is, that when I become a Christian, I am expected to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate there has been a change in my life. The new nature is there, and I've been changed. I'm no longer lost and hopelessly bound for hell in sin, but rather I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's worked a change in my life, and now I'm living for His glory. Now, in this passage we're considering today, beginning with chapter 2, verse 17, Paul is presenting himself as an example to them. Now, we don't misunderstand this. Paul is not seeking self-glory. But Paul is saying, I have learned the same lesson. That's a lesson he's sharing with them. He is saying to them, I have learned the same lesson about living out my life for the glory of the Lord Jesus. He had already testified about this in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that his passion, his one desire in life, is to live to the glory of the Lord and to live for Him, to manifest Him, in other words, in verse 20 of chapter 1. So Paul is simply using his testimony as an example for them to follow, that on the human level, they also can live for the Lord Jesus and have the right goals. So the Apostle Paul is not ashamed to set forth his example. And then he also sets forth the example of people like Timotheus, we know them as Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus was from the Philippian church. He had come from the Philippian church to minister to the needs of Paul there in the prison cell. Apparently he had brought some gifts and other things to Paul, and Paul was much encouraged by his presence. And so, these two men are faithful servants of the Lord, perhaps belonging to the new generation. After Paul would die in 66 AD, now the prison epistles were written in 60 or 61, but in just 5 or 6 years, Paul is going to die. And so in about 66 AD, when Paul is taken out of the scene, he's already taken to heaven by the Lord. These younger preachers are going to take his place, men like Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Tychicus. You can name a number of these young men of the younger generation whom he has trained after winning them to the Lord. He has trained them, and now they will take over the work. So he's also commending these men, that these have been faithful men. They have been men who have stood for the faith. And God has brought them through difficulties. They're completely dedicated to the Lord and all. So just a couple of things I want to note here as we complete this particular passage of Scripture, clear down to the end of the chapter. He speaks of his co-workers, for instance, and the value they have been to him. One of them, of course, is Timothy. And I want to mention this name again to you. This man is like a son in the faith. Paul has a very close relationship with him. It's like he's adopted him. He took him away from his family there in Galatia, and he took him with him on his second missionary journey, and now on his third missionary journey. That's been completed. And Timothy is still following faithfully with the Lord. He has been used by Paul, even though he's a young man still, perhaps just slightly over 30 years of age at this point. But he's been used by Paul to encourage the churches in various places. When Paul could not go to those churches, he would send Timothy. And he speaks of this in this passage, that Timothy will be coming to them, and of course probably visiting Thessalonica, Berea, and other places where Paul has ministered. So one of these would be Timothy. Then he also speaks of this other man, Epaphroditus, their own representative, and how Epaphroditus had been sick, and then he was healed by God. Now, there is some strange teaching on healing today. We do not believe in people having the ability to do miracles, but God can still do miracles. And in the case of Epaphroditus, he raised him up again. And so the Apostle Paul shares the testimony concerning these men. Now, one of the things that I notice about the Apostle Paul and the way he speaks of these men, and that is he shows a spirit of humility when he speaks of his co-workers. In other words, he's giving them full credit for their faithfulness and their value in the work. We're going to see this again in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 includes a long list of co-workers. And I want to say just a few things about that long list of co-workers. He speaks, for instance, of Priscilla and Aquila. They had a very strange path that they led, and it was directed by God, of course, not strange in a spiritual sense, but strange in a human sense. They had been kicked out of Rome, so to speak. They had come to Corinth because they had been forced to leave Rome under great persecution. And then, having been won to the Lord by Paul, probably in Corinth, they accompanied Paul on into Ephesus. And when Paul had to go back to Jerusalem again after a very brief stay on that second missionary journey in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila continued on for the Lord. And they discipled Apollos, who was to become a great preacher. But he needed some straightening out because he had been baptized by John apparently before the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene. It was like a pre-Christ coming that he knew about, and he didn't realize perhaps concerning the full truth of the life and death of the Lord Jesus, just that he was coming as the promised Messiah. So they straightened him out. And then apparently, later, they went back to Rome again. They established a church, of course, first in Ephesus, in their house. They had a fellowship of believers. They were very zealous for God as lay people. And then they went back to Rome, and Paul speaks of greeting the church that is in their house. Now, I don't want to spend any more time on them, but I want to note that this long list of people also includes women. Now, I want you to clearly understand the teaching on this. Some have misinterpreted this as though women were preachers and they were evangelists just like anyone else. The Bible clearly teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that a woman is not to preach or to have authority over men. However, some people would take that to mean that women are inferior to the men. They're not. No, a woman has a very important ministry for God. I think of my wife, for instance. When we are dealing with women, it is better for my wife to be the one to deal with them rather than for me to be the one, because a woman can deal with other women better than men. So my wife has some very important ministries with children, with women, with young people, and so forth. And so when he commends these women as co-workers, he's not saying they are preachers and evangelists, pastors of churches. He's simply saying that they are faithful to the Lord, and he respects them, and he holds them very high as co-workers. So there is this long list of co-workers in Romans chapter 16. You're going to see this again in 1 Corinthians 16, a very short list, but nevertheless, he mentions some of his co-workers. And in most of his epistles, he'll close the epistle by mentioning various ones, people who are faithful to God. And I want to encourage you as a worker for God. You may be a pastor, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a deacon, but be a faithful co-worker of each other. In other words, be faithful co-workers, let me put it this way, and faithfully carry out the responsibilities that God has given you. You may say, well, I'm not as important as a pastor. No, in the work of God, you are important. Your work is necessary. Whatever your work might be, it's very, very necessary. And so, as we come to the end of this second chapter, we simply note that Paul is not only speaking of his own testimony, but the testimony also of faithful co-workers. And I want to say this in closing. I can look back on my life, And I can see deacons, for instance, in some of the local churches where I've been, deacons and some of the Sunday school teachers who have had a tremendous impact and influence on my life. And may God help you to be that kind of a person, whatever your position might be in the work of God. Not only be faithful yourself, but pray for others like yourself who are working there, that God will help all of you to be completely faithful to the Lord and make an impact on young people and adults alike. May the Lord bless you, each one, and enable you to go forward for the Lord.